As you're taking a seat now, I encourage you to open your Bible with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. And if you don't have a Bible with you this morning, we'd encourage you to grab a Bible from underneath your seat, and you can follow along with us in 1 Peter chapter 4. And if you are new with us this morning, or you haven't been here for several weeks, we have been working our way through 1 Peter the first part of this year. We've been going through this letter chapter by chapter and seeing how Peter calls us to understand ourselves and to live as exiles. That's one of his favorite terms for Christians in the world, that we are exiles in this world. We, in one sense, do not belong fully here because heaven is our true home, and we are passing through this world as pilgrims and as exiles. And this morning, we're going to be reading 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19. So hear now the word of the Lord. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and we thank you for your word, which is the true food that we need. Lord, you tell us in your word that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. And so, Lord, we ask that you would feed us this morning, that you would nourish us by the power of your word. We pray, Lord, that where we are weak, you would strengthen us. Where we are confused, you would enlighten us. Where we are going astray, we pray that you would convict us. And where we are filled with sorrow, we pray that you would comfort us. We pray that you'd surround us with your strength this morning, that you would teach us and lead us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you have been with us for the last couple of months and you've been following along in this series on 1 Peter, you have probably noticed by now that one of Peter's main themes that he brings up over and over again in this letter is the theme of suffering in the Christian life. In fact, if you look closely at this letter, he talks about suffering in every single chapter of 1 Peter. And this is not because Peter is a Debbie Downer. You know, some people might think, well, I don't want to read Peter because he just keeps talking about suffering. It's not because he's a Debbie Downer. Peter talks about this because it is a universal human experience. Suffering is a universal experience in the human life. This is something that we all go through. And it's important to recognize that there are many reasons why we suffer and many ways that we can suffer. Some suffering in this world that we encounter is just the result of accidents. If I go out to get my mail in the middle of winter, or maybe even when spring is just starting, and I slip and fall on the ice and break my arm, well, I'm going to experience some suffering that was the result of that accident. Or if I'm working on a construction project and I drop a hammer on my toe, I'm going to experience some suffering, right? Not speaking from personal experience or anything, but there is suffering that is the result of accidents in our lives. Some suffering is just the result of living in a broken, fallen world. So a natural disaster, like the tornadoes we've been seeing in the news, can rip through a town and cause suffering because the world is broken. We can be diagnosed with a disease that causes suffering because our creation is broken and it's not the way it's supposed to be. And all of us, if we live long enough, will experience the breakdown of our bodies, which is another form of suffering we go through. And this is all the result of living in a broken world. And then there's some suffering that's a result of our own decisions. So I can suffer because of foolish decisions. For example, if I try to start my campfire with gasoline because I'm impatient, not only will I lose my eyebrows, but I may end up suffering in the emergency room. Again, not speaking from personal experience or anything like that. I can suffer because of foolish decisions, right? Or I can suffer because of sinful decisions. If I commit a crime and I end up in jail, I'm going to suffer because of my own sinfulness, because of my own sinful decisions. So some suffering is a result of our own decisions, and then there's suffering that's a result of other people's decisions. If a thief breaks into my home and steals some of my precious belongings, I will experience suffering. If a drunk driver hits my car and injures me, I will experience suffering. If a company decides to cut environmental corners and poisons my drinking water, I will experience suffering because of a result of other people's foolish or sinful decisions. So there's suffering that's a result of accidents, suffering that's a result of living in a broken world, suffering that's a result of my decisions, suffering that's a result of other people's decisions. And then there's another kind of suffering, and that's the kind of suffering that Peter talks about in our passage this morning. He addresses a very specific kind of suffering, and that is suffering that is a direct result of being a follower of Jesus. Suffering that is a result of being a Christian. We've already seen this in Peter's letter, but he says that if you are a Christian in the world, there will come times where you encounter suffering in the world or mistreatment from the world because you are a follower of Jesus. You may encounter opposition, you may encounter mistreatment, you may even encounter persecution. And that is the kind of suffering that he's addressing in this passage this morning, suffering as a Christian. And the question is, how should we respond when we encounter that kind of suffering? So I want you to see, first of all, that Peter talks about two things we should avoid when suffering as a Christian. And the first one is, he says, do not be surprised. Verse 12, do not be surprised. He says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Do not be surprised, he says. That's the first thing to avoid. Suffering is not something that should surprise us, but it's something rather that we should expect, according to Peter. Why? Well, the first reason is one that we kind of already talked about. The first reason suffering in general shouldn't surprise us is because we live in a broken world. And ever since the fall, creation has been corrupted by sin. It's been broken by sin. And therefore, we should expect to encounter suffering because the world is not the way it is supposed to be. In fact, I once heard someone say, we shouldn't be surprised when we suffer. We should be surprised when we don't suffer. Because if we live in this world that's really corrupt, filled with corruption, that's really fallen and it's broken, and the brokenness is all around us, really we should be surprised when we don't encounter suffering rather than when we do encounter suffering. This is a universal human experience. But the second reason we shouldn't be surprised, and this is really more relevant to our passage today, is that Jesus told his followers to expect suffering as his followers. Remember what Jesus said in John 15, 20. He said, remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. You see, Jesus encountered mistreatment from the world, and he said, if I encountered mistreatment from the world, then if you're a follower of me, you shouldn't really expect any different. Or to put it in more simple terms, if Jesus didn't get a pass when it came to suffering, what makes us think, as his followers, that we would get a pass? We should not be surprised by suffering, and when we are surprised by suffering, I want you to see this, when we are surprised by it, it makes our suffering even worse. See, we don't just suffer because we suffer. We suffer because of our reaction to suffering. If I go through life expecting to never encounter any suffering, then when I do encounter it, I'm going to be extremely rattled. I may even begin to question God's goodness. I may question his presence. I may question his existence. But if we go through life with the expectation that this is something we will encounter, then we will not be as rattled by it when it comes. It will still be painful. It will still be difficult, but it will not rattle us in the same way. Peter says, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. What should we do instead? He says, verse 13, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Now you have to understand what he's saying here. When he says that we should rejoice, he's not saying we should be joyful or rejoice because we suffer. We don't rejoice because we get any pleasure in going through suffering. And remember, he's talking about this specific kind of suffering here, not just suffering in general, but suffering because we follow Jesus and encounter mistreatment from the world. He's saying we don't rejoice because of our suffering, but rather we rejoice because in our sufferings, we're united to Jesus. We're experiencing the same things that he experienced. And just as are united to him in his sufferings, we can look forward to the fact that we will also receive the blessing of full redemption and salvation when he comes. So we're united to him in his sufferings, but we're also united to him in the glory that he brings when he returns. He says in verse 14, if you're insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. He says there's actually a blessing that comes if you're insulted for being a Christian. And the blessing is that suffering for Christ is actually a sign that you belong to Christ and that his Spirit rests upon you. It's a sign not that he's abandoned you, but it's a sign that you belong to him because that's what he experienced. This is very similar to what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 5, he said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad. Why? For your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. There's a blessing that comes with being mistreated for Christ, and that is that it's a sign that we belong to him. But I want you to see that Peter is very quick to say that not all suffering is a badge of honor. Lest you misunderstand what he's trying to say here, he says not all suffering is a badge of honor. Verse 15, don't miss this, he says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. I said just a few minutes ago, there is some suffering we can encounter that's a result of our own sinfulness, that's a result of our own foolish decisions. And what he's saying here is that if we are suffering as a result of our own foolishness, as a result of our own sinfulness, as a result of our own negative things that are coming out of our hearts, that is not a badge of honor. It's not something that God would be pleased with, and it's not something that we should be proud of. He says, if we're suffering because we're being obedient to Jesus, if we're suffering because we're following Christ, if we're suffering because we're honoring God, that is a blessing and what is pleasing to the Lord. So first thing he says to avoid is he says, do not be surprised when you encounter this. And the second thing he says is do not be ashamed. Verse 16, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. And the name he's talking about is the name of a Christian. Being a Christian and called a Christian and being persecuted because you are a Christian. He says, do not be ashamed. There is a temptation when we encounter suffering for being followers of Jesus to be ashamed. To feel like, well, should I be ashamed of what I believe because the world tells me that what I believe is outdated or offensive? We might be tempted to be ashamed because instead of being accepted by others, we are all of a sudden being rejected by others. And this was especially true in Peter's culture because Peter's culture was a culture that was much more focused on honor and shame than our culture is today. Sometimes you'll hear sociologists talk about how the world is sometimes divided into two types of cultures. There are cultures that focus on shame and honor, and then there are cultures that focus more on guilt. So historically, Eastern cultures focus very much on honor and shame. In Eastern cultures, there's a much greater focus, not on the individual, but on the community, on the collective, on the family or the community. And consequently, in Eastern cultures, a person's actions are typically motivated by what brings honor or shame to the community. In other words, when a person's living out their life, it's the question is, what can I do that will bring honor to my family and not shame upon my family? That's the way Eastern cultures tend to think. Now, Western cultures tend to be very different because Western cultures tend to not focus on honor and shame. They focus more on guilt. So in Western cultures, we are very individualistic in the West. We don't focus so much on the family, the community, the collective. We focus on individuals. And consequently, in Western cultures, people's actions are typically motivated on based upon what's right and wrong, what brings guilt, but not so much what brings honor or shame to my family or to the community. Now, when you have those categories in mind, think about Peter was speaking to a culture that was much more of an honor-shame type culture. And when you realize that it was common for people who followed Jesus to be rejected by their families, their actions would have been perceived as bringing shame upon their entire family. If you're a follower of Jesus and you reject the religion or reject the gods of the people you grew up with, that would not have just been seen as an individual decision. That would have been seen as a decision that brought shame upon your family, or maybe more than just your family. And so there would have been enormous temptation for Christians to feel ashamed because they followed Jesus. But Peter says, do not be ashamed. They do not need to be ashamed because, why? God is pleased with them, and God's approval is all that matters. Now, those of us living in the Western world do not live in as much of a culture of an honor-shame type culture in the same way Peter did, but it's still tempting to be ashamed when we follow Jesus and we are mistreated or reviled for what we believe. But we do not need to be ashamed, Peter says, because we live for God's approval, and God's approval is all that matters. So he says, do not be ashamed. And he adds in verse 17, for it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, that's a strange statement. It seems like it just comes out of nowhere. It's a little bit startling here. And at first glance, it seems a bit puzzling because when we think of the word judgment, we automatically think of punishment for sin. And so we think to ourselves, why is Peter talking about judgment coming upon the household of God or coming upon the church? Shouldn't the church be exempt from judgment? But we need to understand here what Peter's talking about is not a punitive kind of judgment, but a purifying judgment. And when we think about this, Jesus talked about a purifying judgment because when Jesus talked about the end, when he would come again and there would be a final judgment, he described it as a final sorting of all of humanity. Listen again to remember what Jesus said in Matthew 25. He said, when the Son of Man comes in glory and all his angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. So Jesus described the final judgment as a sorting out of all of humanity into two groups, separating the sheep from the goats. And in that, God's people would finally be purified. And what Peter's telling us in our passage this morning, the judgment he's talking about is that same kind of judgment, but he's saying there's a sense in which that judgment has already begun, and it's happening in the church right now, Peter says. Because when the church encounters suffering, it has a purifying effect because it ends up separating those who truly follow Jesus from those who don't. Those who don't really follow Jesus, who aren't truly committed to him, will fall away when suffering comes. The same thing Jesus said in the parable of the sower. There's the seed that springs up, but as soon as the heat comes, it just dies because it was never fully rooted in the first place. So there will be those who encounter the persecution and fall away, and then there will be those who truly do love and follow the Lord who remain committed, but that judgment or that heat that comes has a purifying effect, and that's what Peter's saying has already begun in the household of God. Whatever hardships we encounter now, we don't need to be ashamed. Because whatever hardships we encounter now do not compare to the hardships we would face if we rejected Jesus. As Peter says in verse 18, if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So Peter says, when we encounter suffering as Christians because we follow Jesus, we do not need to be surprised, we do not need to be ashamed. Then he finally, in the last verse of this passage, says two things we should embrace. Verse 19 says, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Notice he says two things we should embrace there. And the first is we should entrust our souls to God. It's very simple, but worth remembering, that it is easy to trust God when life is going well. It's much harder to trust God when life is not going well. You know, when my health is good, when my relationships are strong, when my finances are secure, it's very easy to trust in God, isn't it? But when life is not going well, it's much, much harder to trust in God. And especially when life is not going well and the difficulty that I'm going through is difficulty precisely because I follow Jesus, then it's even harder to trust in God. Last year, some of you were part of this, but we did a series on Wednesday nights, and it was a series on suffering in the Christian life where we featured some teaching from Paul Tripp. And one of the things he talked about is that when we suffer, we can easily fall into these traps. He mentioned three traps that we fall into. And he said the first trap is the trap of doubt, and that's when we begin to question the goodness of God and we stop running to him for help. And then he said the second trap is the trap of worry, and that's when we begin to question the presence of God, and so we become sort of paralyzed with fear. And then he said the third trap is the trap of envy. So he said there's a trap of doubt, there's a trap of worry, there's a trap of envy, and the trap of envy is when we begin to question the wisdom of God, and we say, well, why is this happening to me? And notice, I want you to notice all three of those things, doubt, worry, envy, they all really represent the same failure, and it's a failure to trust in God. Suffering of any sort has a way of testing whether our faith is genuine, because if we only trust God when things are going well, well, then it's not really God that we trust. It's just God as long as he does what I hope that he will do for me. And Peter says, we've got to entrust our souls to our Creator. That means trusting in whatever his will is. And why can we entrust our souls to our Creator? Well, because did you notice the word he uses there? Entrust our souls to a faithful Creator. He is faithful, which means his promises have never failed and never will fail, and therefore we can continue trusting him, even when we don't understand. So he says, first thing to embrace, entrust our souls to God, and the second thing is to continue doing good while suffering. Now, once again, this is really hard. I said it's hard to trust God when life isn't going well. It's also hard to keep doing good when life isn't going well. You know, doing good and living for God and being obedient to his commands is much easier when life is going well. When life isn't going well, it starts to get harder to do what God commands and to be obedient to him. When I'm trying to follow Christ and be obedient to his commands, and it's precisely by being obedient to him that I'm encountering more heat in my life, then that becomes extremely difficult. There was a man in the Bible who struggled with this, and his name was Asaph. Some of you remember Asaph's famous psalm. And in that psalm, Asaph began by struggling with the fact that in this world, when you look around, Asaph saw that sometimes the wicked seem to prosper. He begins by saying this in Psalm 73, verses 1 through 3. He says, truly, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But, As for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He looked around and he said, I look around me in the world and I see that the wicked are so often prospering, and he was struggling when he saw this reality. And as the psalm continues, it becomes clear that Asaph is not just struggling with the fact that he looks around him and sees that the wicked are often prospering, but he sees that the righteous are often suffering. He says in verse 13, all in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. Here's what he's wondering. He's wondering to himself, and maybe you've had this thought at one point or another, has all of my faithfulness to God just been in vain? I've been trying to live for the Lord. I've been trying to do what's right. I've been trying to obey his commands. And was this all just a giant waste of time? What is the point of continuing to do good, of continuing to try to be faithful, of continuing to obey God's commands, when all I seem to encounter is more hardship? That's what he's struggling with. It becomes extremely hard to keep doing good. And the conclusion that Asaph came to is the same conclusion that Peter comes to in his letter. And that is, we continue being good and obeying the Lord because we know that God is faithful. And he will vindicate his people in the end, and he will separate the righteous from the unrighteous. Listen to what Asaph says at the end of this psalm. I think there's some of the most beautiful verses in all the psalms. He says in verse 23, nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you, and there is nothing on earth I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. Those words are very, very consistent with what Peter's calling us to. Peter says, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. And what I want you to see this morning is that when we suffer because we follow Jesus, it's precisely by entrusting ourselves to the Lord that we can keep doing good. Because as Asaph discovered, when we entrust ourselves to God, we discover something. We discover that he is our portion. We discover that he is really all that we need. And he is the one who will give us the strength to keep being faithful, to keep doing good, to keep being obedient until the day he calls us home. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you that through all the years, through all the seasons of life, whether on the mountaintop or in the valley, Lord, you remain faithful. So, Lord, remind us of these things and strengthen us for the journey. It can be hard, Lord, at times to continue walking faithfully when we encounter hardship, when we encounter mistreatment or even persecution, Lord. But we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have already walked this road for us, that you suffered for us, that you rose for us, that you are reigning over us, and that you will return for us. So let that knowledge, Lord, fill us daily with joy, with comfort, and with strength. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.